Corinthians chapter 15. We're just going to look at two verses this morning, verses 17 and 18. We're going to look at why the resurrection is so important and how does it impact our lives. What's the big deal about it, basically? So let me read from 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 18. Paul says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Most to be pitied. So he begins by saying, if Christ had not been raised, in verse 17. What he's saying there is if Christ had not resurrected from the grave. If Christ had not resurrected, there would be some very big implications, he says. And I want to go over a couple of those, that if Christ had not resurrected, this is what would have happened. And the first is this, that everyone would still be in their sins. We'd still be in our sins. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we hold on to the fact that Jesus has forgiven our sins, that he's atoned for our sins. But if he had not resurrected, then he would not have been God, and he would not have been able to make atonement for our sins, and therefore we would still be in our sins. Our sins would not be forgiven. He also says that there would be no future heaven in verse 18. You see, if he can't resurrect himself, then he wouldn't be able to resurrect us either, right? So death would be the end for all of us. As I quoted from Stephen Hawking a couple of weeks ago, where in talking about death, Stephen Hawking said that humans are just like computers. And when they die, they just get turned off, and it's the end of it, says the great Stephen Hawking. And you know what? If there was no resurrection, he would be right. That if Jesus had not resurrected from the grave, Stephen Hawking would be right. When we die, it's the end. It's the end. But he also says, verse 17, that our faith would be futile. Another way of saying futile is that it's worthless. That our faith in Jesus Christ is worthless. It's pointless. There's no good to it. If Jesus had not resurrected, had not risen from the grave. I looked up on Google this week, worthless things, looking for an illustration. And I came across these pictures. It says, this completely secure gate, this is worthless, worthless. Go to the next one. This extremely useful ramp, it serves no point that I know of. It's worthless, futile. All right, next one. This windshield wiper, right? Maybe there's a white glass that we don't know about. All right, go ahead. These lovely and practical drawers. Worthless. And next one. Now, I like this impressive feat of landscape design. I don't know what look they're going for there, but they missed something. All right, and the next one. This very encouraging cycle lane. Oh, yeah, not good, not good. And the last one here. This peephole. Worthless, right? Worthless. Now here's the point, that if Jesus Christ had not resurrected, then we might as well just add a picture of Christianity to this list here and laugh at it, because it would be worthless, pointless, futile. And Paul concludes in verse 19. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. What he's saying there is that if there was no resurrection, our faith would be a lie. That our hope would be worthless. And that we would be a very sad people indeed. Meeting together each week, singing to someone who no longer lived. Thankfully, that's not the case. Amen. Jesus Christ did die. But after he died, he didn't stay dead. He then rose from the grave. And I want to spend a few minutes now exploring why I believe Jesus Christ did indeed rise from the grave. And these are what I call evidence for the resurrection. And I want to give you three pieces of evidence here. First of all, there was an empty tomb. And then after that, we'll see that many people did see Jesus alive after he died. And then we'll see that there was a change in the disciples' lives. And so, first of all, the empty tomb. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus was buried. And that after he was buried, on the third day, he resurrected. And since that event, Christians have been proclaiming that Jesus is not in the tomb, that he rose again, ever since the very beginning. Let me show you a passage from Mark chapter 16. It says, "And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place you have laid him.'" He shows. It's empty. Now you may be thinking, all right, that's the Bible. Of course it's going to say that Jesus has risen because that's the Bible. But this passage was written in Mark, and Mark was written about 20 years after Jesus resurrected. But this particular passage, scholars believe, was taken from source material that came just a few years after the time of Jesus. And so, from the very beginning, just from within days to years of Jesus resurrecting, there have been writings proclaiming that Jesus resurrected. This was not something that was made up hundreds of years later, but within years it was written down, what we have, within years. And then, as I said, Christians began proclaiming it. In Acts chapter 2, Peter said to the crowd, "God raised this Jesus to the life, and we are all witnesses of it." This was just a month or two after Jesus raised from the dead. So why is this important? This is important because whether or not you believe the implications of what he's saying, it is written and said that Jesus came and left the tomb that day. And if the Jews had the body to show, they could have discredited it at that point. But what did they do instead? Well, we'll get to that in a second. Think of it like this. If I come up here and stand up here and proclaim Billy Graham, who just died a couple months ago, is actually physically alive. I saw him. And I proclaim it this morning. And then the sermon, which gets recorded, gets put on our website. And then Fox News and CNN pick it up. And they're like, "Pastor in Hampstead, New Hampshire, proclaims that Billy Graham is still alive." And then it gets picked up and I start writing articles about it. And before you know it, I'm like this famous guy that's proclaiming Billy Graham is still physically alive. And at one point, someone's going to get annoyed enough with me proclaiming it and be like, "Kyle, come here. Let's go down to Charlotte, North Carolina, and I will show you that indeed Billy Graham is not alive anymore. Because his body is in a grave in North Carolina. And if they had to, they could dig him up and show him to me. The Jews could have done that. From the very beginning, people were proclaiming that Jesus Christ was alive, that he had risen. And all the Jews had to do was say, hey, crazy guys, come here. We all know where the tomb is. It's been guarded well. Let's take a look at it. Here's the body of Jesus. But instead of accounts of people showing the body of Jesus, we have accounts of people trying to explain it away. Such as from Matthew 28. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, telling them, you're to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. So the soldiers took the money, and they did as instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Now again, you may be thinking, all right, that's in the Bible. Of course they're going to say that. Well, going back to the second century, Justin Martyr wrote a piece of literature where he has a debate with a Jewish person, and it's recorded. And this is part of the conversation, where the Jewish person says, his disciples stole him by night from the tomb where he was laid when unfastened from the cross, and now deceiving men by asserting that he has risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. That is not from the Bible. That is from non-biblical accounts where people are now debating why Jesus' tomb was empty. Same could be found in something called the Toledoth Jesu, which comes from the 6th century as well. They attempted to explain why the tomb was empty, not that Jesus was in the tomb. As I said, you can say what you want about the implications of that, but you are ignoring hard evidence if you say that the tomb was still occupied after that morning. Evidence number two. Many people who saw Jesus alive after he died. Many people who saw Jesus after he died. I want to read to you a creed from 1 Corinthians 15. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Paul is quoting a creed there that is possibly the first Christian creed, going back to within 3 to 7 years of Jesus Christ resurrecting from the grave. And notice what Paul says there. He says that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people, few are dead, but most of whom are still living. And he says this right after the event. And so again, people could have discredited him by showing him the grave. Or they could have gone to the people who claim to have seen and said, no, no. It'd be like me if I went and said, yeah, back in 2017, this happened. And you're like, you were here. You were here in 2017. You know what went on in 2017. So you'd be like, no, Kyle. No, that did not happen. I know. I saw it. And that's what's going on here. And here, Paul is saying, I saw Christ my very own eyes. And Peter and all the other people would say the same. So we really have only three options here. They could be hallucinating, but 500 people don't hallucinate the same thing. So we're down to two options. They're either lying or they're telling the truth. Lying or telling the truth, I think, is what we're down to. And here's why I believe they're telling the truth. And evidence number three, the change in the disciples' lives. Now track with me here. The disciples, the 12 that followed Jesus, were basically a bunch of wimps, wouldn't you say? Right, let me read you an account. This is hilarious here. So this is at the time of Jesus' arrest. It says that then all the disciples, so the guards come up. And then all the disciples deserted him, deserted Jesus and ran away. And one young man following, this is one of the disciples, following behind, was clothed only in a long linen shirt. And when the mob tried to grab him, he slipped out of his shirt and he ran away naked. Naked. You know, and these are the people that started a worldwide movement. A streaker. And then just a little bit later, Peter denies Jesus three times, the rock of the church. Yet after that, after Jesus died, we then see that the disciples don't go out boldly proclaiming Jesus. We see that they're in their room hiding because they're afraid. They're afraid for their lives. And then Jesus ascends into heaven, and all of a sudden things change. And in Acts chapter 2, we see Peter boldly standing up before thousands of people proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. The very same people that he was scared of, he says stuff like this in Acts chapter 2. He says, "And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." What a way to gain someone's favor, right? By accusing them. "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." And that doesn't sound like the wimp from 2 months ago. What had changed? It was that they saw Jesus Christ risen from the grave. They saw Jesus Christ had conquered the grave. And suddenly everything clicked and they believed. And it completely changed their lives and emboldened them. And this continues throughout the lives of the disciples and others who see Jesus Christ. Think about this. A large majority of the people who saw Jesus Christ after he was risen ended up getting martyred for their faith. They were that convinced. They were willing to die instead of recant. The Apostle James was killed by Herod in Acts chapter 12. The deacon Stephen was stoned in Jerusalem, but in Acts chapter 7. And then tradition holds that Thomas was martyred in India. John Mark was martyred in Egypt. Philip was martyred in Turkey. Matthew was martyred in Ethiopia. Paul, the Apostle Paul, had his head cut off in AD 66 by the Emperor Nero. And Peter was killed that same year, crucified upside down by the emperor. The people who were running for their lives, who were streaking away, who could not even stand up for one night and defend Jesus, were now going to the grave, being tortured to death, willing to do that. Why? Because they believed. Because they believed that Jesus was king. Now listen, I think a lot of people have died, have been willing to die for things. People have been tricked into dying all the time. I think of the suicide bombers. But not very many people are going to die for something they know is a lie. Yet these untrained people, fishermen, tax collectors, and so on, were willing to be beaten and persecuted for years and years, and then be tortured to death and not recant on their faith. I read this week about the Watergate scandal, how in the early 1970s, the Nixon administration engaged in some illegal activities to attempt to win the re-election campaign. And this involved bugging, not annoying people, but recording people and stealing documents and doing a bunch of other illegal things. And at one point, the scandal came alight when five people were arrested at the Watergate complex when they broke into the Democratic National Convention headquarters. This led to a big investigation, and eventually a number of people were arrested and were questioned and everything. It was later found that Nixon even paid a lot of money to try to keep people quiet. But when questioned, these very powerful politicians and henchmen and other people could not even keep their story straight for a couple of weeks. Charles Colson, who was one of the people arrested, said, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. And you're telling me that 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible," says Charles Colson. Now you may be thinking, all right, so what's the big deal if Jesus was resurrected? What's the big deal? Paul said in Acts 17:31 that the resurrection is proof that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. If he could conquer death, then he can take care of all the other stuff that he says he's going to do, such as when he says in John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die physically, yet he shall live." He shall live. And Jesus Christ, by resurrecting from the grave, proves that he will one day also resurrect and bring to heaven those who follow him. So if you haven't followed him yet, I want to encourage you, will you do that this morning? Simply begins with, as John says, believing in him that he's Lord and receiving him into your life. And if you do that, then you are part of his family, and you can hold on to a verse like this, that though you may die one day, you shall live. Amen. And if you've already put your faith in him, I want to encourage you to hold fast. Hold fast. Dig in. Dig into Scripture. Fall more in love with Jesus Christ. Get those sins out of your life that are distracting you. And remember to hold on to the hope that though you may die one day, though your family may die one day, those that are in Jesus Christ will live. I read a story I want to close with. Dr. Gary Habermas is an expert on the resurrection. He's written books on the resurrection. He's debated atheists on the resurrection, and he teaches in a seminary about the resurrection. And it, though, reached a new level to him when in 1995, his wife was diagnosed with stomach cancer. And he said that he stayed at home with her, and it was devastating to him. It was devastating to watch his wife die before his eyes. But he came to a point as he thought about his life's work of devoting himself to studying the resurrection. And he said this. He said, "The resurrection says that if Jesus was raised 2,000 years ago, there's an answer to my wife's death in 1995. Just as God raised Jesus to the dead 2,000 years ago, he would do the same to his wife one day. And he could hold on to that hope that he would one day see her again. That's what the resurrection means. You know, we live in a tough, tough, frail world. This past week, I've made more hospital visits combined than all the other time I've been here in the past 6 months. And it can be sad and depressing going into someone's hospital room and seeing them, how just days before they were perfectly fine, and now they're in the ICU holding on just barely to their life. And yet when I do that, when I see someone like that, I can hold on to the fact that Jesus is the resurrection and the life for them as well. And that no matter what happens in the ICU or wherever it is, that Jesus conquered death. And that he would do the same for the everyone who follows him as well. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.